Heavenly Father, it's always a joy and a delight to open your word and to allow the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, to lead us and guide us into all truth and to show us things to come. We acknowledge that the Bible indeed is the inspired word of God, that it is inerrant, that it is the revelation that you have given to mankind of redemption on this earth through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just thank you that the Bible has the answers to every question in life that we encounter. And we just thank you today that you will open the eyes of our understanding and enlighten our hearts, that we might know the hope of our calling, that we might walk worthy of it, that you might open our understanding to things that heretofore we've not understood, that you might increase our faith, because faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would also confirm this word to us today with signs and wonders and miracles in our lives. And for that, we'll give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As I was praying this week, I was hearing the Holy Spirit say to me that many in the church are fearful. Fearful about what's happening in the earth. In fact, Jesus said in one place in the Gospels that in the end times, in the last days, men's hearts would fail them for fear and for looking after those things that are happening on the earth. And I believe that we're beginning to enter in to the beginning of that time frame in the church right now, because there's so many things happening. There are wars, there are rumors of wars. There are famines, there are earthquakes, there are tsunamis, there are hurricanes, there are tornadoes, there's economic disaster, there's all kinds of things that are happening. And if all you did was watch television and listen to the news and read the newspaper, you could indeed be a nervous wreck. You could wonder what in the world is happening in this world in which I live. But the good news is that the gospel is good news. It always has been good news. It is good news. It always will be good news. So no matter what's happening in the world, there's still good news. Amen? Amen? And that's what we need to feed our spirits upon, is on the good news, not the negative. It's not that we're denying it. It's not that we're an ostrich sticking our head in the sand. But it's that we live a different reality than the world does. And what we need to understand is, the world does not understand us because they do not have the Spirit of God. The Bible is something that has to be spiritually discerned and spiritually understood. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the Word of God. It will make no sense to you at all. In fact, it will just confuse you and drive you further from God, because your mind will try to convince you. The Bible says the carnal mind is at war with God. Your carnal mind will try to convince you that that is just all a bunch of fairy tales, that you are responsible to take care of yourself, that there's no need in believing something that you can't see, touch, taste, or feel, or smell. That's the only real world there is. And when you die, it's all over. But you see, that's been Satan's lie from the very beginning. All I can say to you is, I heard a preacher years ago say, it's better felt than telt. And that's all I can say. You have to experience it before you can understand it. You have to be. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit before the Bible will have any purpose or any meaning to you whatsoever. The Bible is an incredible book because it's God's Word. It's holy. It is food for your spirit. It's inspiration and encouragement. It is correction. It gives us direction. And when Jesus was teaching his disciples in Luke chapter 12, if we read the beginning of that chapter, he was warning his disciples about not listening to what he called the leaven of the Pharisees, meaning false doctrine and bad teaching. And there's a lot of false doctrine and bad teaching in the world today, in the church today. In fact, that's another thing Jesus warned about, was in the end times there would be false teachers and false prophets and would lead many astray. Teachers who would be teaching for the purpose of, in a sense, taking advantage of people and manipulating the Word of God to their advantage. And we've seen that happen among television ministries and people taking advantage of people who are unlearned or gullible or just sincerely want to help, and they're made victims. by unscrupulous people. So Jesus said, beware, beware. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. He said that oftentimes the word of man has made void the word of God. When you give man's word more precedence than you do God's word, then God's word won't have any effect in your life. But when you put God's word first in your life and you do things the way God tells you to in this word, you are absolutely, totally guaranteed you will succeed. You will succeed. It's not a game of chance. It's not a, quote, blind faith. It simply works. And it works simply if you'll just do it. You've got to be a doer of God's word and not just a hearer only. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, Jesus had just been exhorting his disciples not to follow the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions.'" Now, I'm going to read further, but I want to stop there and make some comments. Evidently, there was somebody in the crowd that was listening to Jesus warning the people about false teaching and false doctrine and learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to make your decisions based upon God's Word. And this person said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Under Levitical law, there was something called the law of the firstborn. And did you know that in Jewish families, at least, the firstborn always got a double portion of everything? So in essence, I guess you could say an estate would be divided like two-thirds to the oldest and one-third to the other if there were only two. And so you could see how the younger son would feel slighted. Would say, "Hey, this isn't fair. The firstborn's getting twice as much as I am." So this person was saying, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide with me the inheritance." In other words, I want half. I want my fair share. And you know what? There are many people in the world today that feel like they've been treated unfairly. And I want my share. And isn't it amazing how a lot of times when people pray, it's usually selfish prayers about, "Hey, what about me? Hey, take care of me." And Jesus replied to this man. He said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Jesus was saying, "That's not my purpose for being here. You've got the civil courts to take care of matters like that." He said, "Watch out." In other words, be careful. He says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." So this shows me there's more than one kind of greed. Amen? You can be greedy for money. You can be greedy for power. You can be greedy for position. You can be covetous, wanting something so bad you'll do anything to get it. It's greed. It's saying, "I want this and I'll do whatever it takes to get it." Jesus said, be careful about that. Beware of that. Be on guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus says that because he knows that things will not fill the emptiness in your heart. Material things will not fill the emptiness in your heart. Now, yet the world that we live in today, it's kind of like the old saying that, whoever has the most toys at the end of the game wins. In this world in which we live today, it seems like that people do think that their life consists of what they have. In other words, if I have a bigger house, a nicer car, nicer clothes, I live in a better neighborhood, then I am somehow better than you. Do you understand that? You see that attitude, whether you admit it or not. It's there. People judge by what you have. And you know, I have met in my lifetime several millionaires, and at least one, possibly two of these millionaires that I personally knew that were friends of mine. Both of them are dead now, but if you would meet them on the street, they wouldn't look any different than anybody else you met. And in fact, this one person that I knew most of the time wore muddy boots and Levi's and drove around in an old pickup truck. And you would have never known he was worth anything. But this man was worth millions of dollars. But yet people have a tendency to judge you by what you have. And if you don't have much or you don't have anything, they kind of look down on you. But yet there are people in this world that absolutely choose not to have a lot of material possessions in order that they can invest what they have in somebody else or in something else. Again, I use Mother Teresa as an example, not because I agree with her theology, but there's nothing I can do to argue about her lifestyle. She was an incredible person, absolutely incredible. Gave her life for the poor and exhausted her life for the sake of the poor. She could have been, just because of her notoriety and her status, she could have been incredibly wealthy, but money didn't mean anything to her except for it could help other people. She never looked at it as helping herself. I got an email sometime this past year, that is kind of relevant to this. Somebody that I don't even know. I guess they must have gotten my name and email address off the internet from the website or something, but they knew that I was a pastor. And they wrote me an email and asked me to pray for them and to pray that God would speak to their sister. This was a woman, I think she lives in Illinois or somewhere. I only heard from her twice. Once she asked me to pray for her son who was on drugs. Secondly, she was asking me to pray for her sister. She said her mother had died, and in her will, she left all of her earthly possessions to her sister. And this woman was supposedly a born-again Christian, and her sister was a very ungodly person that didn't go to church, didn't serve God or anything else. And so this woman was writing to me, asking me to pray for her sister, that her sister would be willing to give her half of everything, because she thought that would be the fair thing, that she should have everything, that she should have half of everything simply because she was a sister. And it's just exactly like what Jesus encountered here. I thought to myself, who am I? I'm not a judge. I'm not an arbitrator. So I wrote back to her and I said, if it was your mother's wishes for your sister to have everything, then I think you should leave it alone and rejoice for your sister and just thank God. And I never heard back from her again. But it's like, you know, people have a tendency to want to use God to get their way. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm here for. I'm not a judge or an arbitrator. He said, you need to be on guard about all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You're not a better person or a worse person because you have two cars or three cars or two houses or more money or whatever. Jesus said, that's not what life is about. Life is not about possessions. And then he told them this parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You notice in those passages how many times this guy says, I will, I will, I will, I will. In other words, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to kick back and relax. I'm going to build bigger storage places so that I can store my stuff away so that I can be secure. In other words, this man's security was in his possessions. He thought the more he had, the more secure he was. Amen? A lot of people have that attitude today. That's why so many people in the world are fearful when, I mean, in the stock market, some of these people that say, well, you know, I lost $50 million in the stock market. And If you can lose that kind of money and still live, you must be doing all right financially. But what they're saying is my life is tied up in all this. This is what I am. This is what I'm about. And if I lose that, I don't have any life. And Jesus was trying to make the point, your life doesn't consist of possessions, material things. That's not who you are. It's not what you are. This man said, I'll build bigger barns. I'll store it all up. And then I'll start to take it easy. I'll kick back and I'll relax. I'll eat and I'll drink and I'll be merry. In verse 20 says, but God said to him, you fool. In other words, he's saying that kind of an attitude is foolish. Why? Because this man was putting his security in the uncertainty of material things. And he wasn't giving any place to God whatsoever. He said, God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? He said, here you've put all this aside in storage, and you've made the decision that now I can take it easy because I'm secure. I have everything I need. I'm going to relax. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But he leaves out even the possibility that my life may end today. My life may be over today as I know it. I may die today. And God was just simply saying, it's foolish for you to put your security in material things. Your security needs to be in me. That's what God is saying. Trust in me. Let me be your source of security. And God says, verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He's saying this to every one of us. He's simply saying, God must be your first priority. When it comes to giving of your time, your talent, your money, you always must say, God must have the first. God must have the first fruit. Look at somebody and say, God must be first.
God must be first.
Yeah, now you would think as Christians, as believers, that we wouldn't have to tell each other, remind each other that. But obviously we do. Because we get seduced by the world. We get caught up with the world. We think, well, you know, my neighbor has this, so I'm going to have to work hard to keep up with my neighbor. I'm going to have this too. I'm going to have to do this too. And if we're not careful, we kind of push the Lord back. Second place, then third place, then fourth place, and it just goes further and farther. And it's very obvious that it happens. We see it happening all around us with our family, with our friends. People just keep making God less a priority in their life. And it's foolish. God said, this is very foolish. If you want true security, you've got to put me first. You've got to put me first. I have to be the number one priority in your life. This is why everything that we do, every decision that we make, it must be made prayerfully. We must ask the Lord, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Lord, is this what you want me to buy? Lord, is this where you want me to live? Lord, is this the person that I should be associated with? Lord, is this the job you picked for me? It's just common courtesy. He's Lord. He's God. And this also keeps you in fellowship with Him. It keeps you in communion with Him. You should trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. All of your ways. Everything you do, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. If you want to be assured of making right decisions in life, then put those decisions in God's hands and He will direct your steps. Now, as He directs your steps, He may take you in a direction that you are a little hesitant about because you're unsure and unsecure. But that's what faith is all about. Faith is believing that God loves you more than anybody else possibly could, and He wants the very best for you. As I was coming over to the church this morning, I was praying, and I don't know why this popped into my mind, but I got to thinking about my mom, and we were very close. She was born in 1929. She died in 1991. She's only 61 years old when she passed away. But I after my sister died in 1960, when she was 11 years old, I was 8 years old, I was my mother's life, basically. I mean, she loved me, and I knew that I was loved. There was never a time in my life when I ever doubted that my mother loved me. And I guess that's why we were so very close. And I thought to myself, of all the mistakes that I made in my life, I got arrested for drugs. I was a real embarrassment to my family and everything. But during all that time, my mother never gave up on me, never renounced me, never criticized me. She cried for me, and I could tell she was disappointed and hurt, but she never rejected me and never made me feel unwanted or unappreciated or unloved. She loved me with an unconditional love. It was an incredible feeling. And for some reason, I hadn't thought about that. I don't know if I've ever thought about that, but this morning as I was praying in tongues, coming to church, I was thinking about that, and then all of a sudden the thought hit me. You know, sometimes when I'm serving the Lord, I have a tendency to think, you know, is God disappointed in me because I'm not doing more, I'm not reaching more people, I'm not traveling more, I'm not writing more books, I'm not on TV anymore, not on radio anymore, not doing this, not doing that. And I got to thinking, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, the scripture came to me, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those that ask Him? And what He was telling me was, as much as my mom loved me and I knew it and I appreciated it, He loves me infinitely more than she does. He loves me infinitely more than she does. And He loves you, each and every one of you. He loves you infinitely more than you can even comprehend. And you may be sitting here listening to me or listening to me on the internet right now, and your life is involved in gross immorality and sin and ungodliness and unholiness and unrighteousness, and you may be just living a hypocritical life. And I'm going to reach out to you right now and tell you that God loves you more than anybody else in the world. And He will not give up on you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. If you die and go to hell, it's because you have rejected Him and turned away from Him. He loves you. He doesn't love your sin, but He loves you. And He wants to forgive you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free. He wants to set your feet on the path of righteousness that He's ordained for you. But the only way that can happen is for you to totally surrender and commit to Him. Commit your life to Him, because He's already committed His life to you. He can forgive you. He can cleanse you. He can deliver you. There isn't a habit that Satan has created that can hold you in bondage if you want to be free. I know that. I've had bad habits. I've had things in my life. But I know that anytime I ever got serious and said, this is wrong, I don't want to do this anymore, Father, help me, I got delivered. You can be delivered. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to set the captive free. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to break any chains of bondage, any addiction. I don't care. I know. I used to stick needles in my arms. I used to smoke marijuana. I used to take all kinds of hallucinogenic drugs and things like that. And you know, I did this for many, many months in my life. And yet, when I finally got to a point of just utter despair and suicidal, and I felt like my life had no meaning or no purpose anymore, I gave the leftovers to God. I said, here I am, you can have me, what's left of me. Do whatever you want to do. The thing of it is when I said that, I really did mean it too. I'd exhausted myself in every other aspect of life. And I said, if you're real, prove it. And He did. And I realized right then, I didn't need anything but Him. I didn't need anybody but Him. Now, we need people, we need fellowship, we need family, but what I'm saying is, when it came to succeeding in life, the only one I really needed to count on was Him. And He would never fail me, never let me down. Now verse 22, we go on, Jesus said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. You see, worry really is a sin, because what worry is it's a testimony of a lack of faith. It's saying, I don't believe God's word. I don't trust God to keep His word. I don't think God's going to do what He promised. Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storehouse or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? He's taken an example from nature and saying, consider the birds. I like birds, always have. And I put out bird feeders at my house, and I like to watch them. Different ones come, different sizes, shapes, and everything else. And even in my mind, when I put the food out, I say a little prayer. Lord, I'm feeding your birds in Jesus' name. Because I just, they're part of God's creation. They're nice to look at and to enjoy and to appreciate their songs. But they don't have to go to work in the morning as far as, you know, being on a time clock. Their only work is eating, finding the food that God's provided for them. They just fly around and look for it. I just want to be part of the process. I'll put some food out there so it'll be there for them. But the purpose is God created these beings, and so he has responsibility for them. So he sees to it that they get fed. And they don't have to build houses. They just live. I mean, they build nests, of course, but I'm saying they don't build a house and have to pay a mortgage and all that kind of stuff. The idea here is that there is freedom when you put your total trust in God. Amen. Jesus said, if you look at the beautiful flowers and you look at them very close and see the intricate patterns and designs and the colors in a flower, and it may only be that beautiful for one day, and the next day the heat of the sun wilts it and kills it. But God put it there for us to appreciate and to enjoy. And if he went to all the bother to make it so wonderful and so beautiful, he said, if he so clothes the lilies of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he take care of you? God, he said, Jesus simply said, God loves you more than birds. And if he feeds the birds, he'll feed you. If he clothes the grass, he'll clothe you. If he provides homes for wildlife, he'll provide a home for you. But you see, the problem is these inanimate objects like animals and plants, they don't think about it. It's just instinctive to them that it's there. God gave you a brain to think and to make choices. And he's saying, I want you to make the choice to serve me. I don't want it just to be robotic. I don't want you to just do it instinctively. I want you to do it because you choose to do it. I want you to love me because you want to, not because you have to. Isn't that so much better? I mean, you want people to love you because they want to love you, not because they feel like they have to love you. Well, yeah, I have to love him, you know. It's my brother. Sister, have to love them. Nope. You should want to love people. Amen? That's what God's saying. I want you to love me because you want to love me, not because you have to. He says, don't worry about anything. Since you cannot add 1 hour to your life by worrying, then why do you worry about the rest? Philippians 4:6, Paul says we should be anxious or careful or worrisome about nothing. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Again, it's a matter of intimacy and relationship and fellowship with the Father. God is saying, I'll do anything for you if you'll just ask me. I love you so much, I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you, if you just ask me to. If you'll just help develop this relationship. He goes on in verse 27, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? See, back in verse 22, Jesus said, don't worry about your life. I told you, worry shows a lack of faith. Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. You're lacking in faith when you worry about the material things in this life. Madonna said, I'm a material girl. Her life's a mess. She's going through another divorce. These are celebrities. These are people that people spend their money, buy their music, watch them. They're entertained by them. But yet their life is just hollow. It's just empty. Guarantee you, these people are just looking for the meaning and purpose of life. Verse 29 says, do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about, for the pagan world runs after all such things. He says the pagan world, we can boil that down to saying unbelievers. Pagan meaning Gentile nations. Jesus was talking to a predominantly Jewish audience. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. You were a Jew, you were a covenant person, or you were a Gentile, you were a non-covenant person, without hope, without God, without a covenant, without a relationship. And he says, these pagans, these unbelievers, these Gentiles, that's what their whole life consists of, is, he says, they run after all such things. No, he doesn't just say that they walk after them, they run. When you run, that means you're in a hurry, right? When you run, it means that you want to get somewhere fast. And he's saying that's what the whole world is after. They're just running to try to get more money, to buy more food, to buy more clothing, to buy more houses, to have more self-esteem, to have more influence, to have more power. That's what the world is all about. And he says, as my children, that's not what life's about. Your life does not consist of your material possessions. Your life does not consist how much you have. Jesus said, the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now this is very similar to what Matthew records in Matthew 6:33 about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's the same thing. Same principle, same word, same teaching, that we need to put God first in our life, in every area of our life. And when we do, everything else will fall in place. And I believe that the Lord today in this message is wanting me to encourage you to just not be afraid of what you see happening in the world. Don't allow fear to grip your life, but make the Lord the number one priority in your life. Don't worry about your food, your clothing, where you're going to live, your job, all these kind of things. Well, I'm not saying that these things are not important, but Jesus said, your Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows it. He's not stupid. God's well informed. He's all informed. And so He knows that you have need of these things. So if you seek Him first, He says, all of these things will be given to you as well. So that's it right there. Stop worrying. Look at somebody say, stop worrying.
Stop worrying.
Just stop worrying. just stop worrying about things and start praising God and seeking Him first. There are two very powerful verses of Scripture that I lean on a lot. And one of them is John 15:7 that says, if you abide in Me, and My word abides in you, you can ask whatever you will and it shall be given to you. So that's why I think it's important to abide in the Lord daily and to allow His word to abide in you daily. That way you're in a position to ask whatever you need and it shall be done. And then Romans 8:32 says, He who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? That tells me that the most precious thing that I possess and own in this life is my salvation, and I had absolutely nothing to do with it. It was a free gift. Now, if the most precious thing in my life is free, God says, how will He not also with Him freely give you all things? Doesn't it stand to reason that the most precious thing, the number one thing in your life, which when you say precious, meaning the most costly thing in your life, if it's free, then everything that comes after that is of less value. Amen? So whether it's a position or a job or food or clothing or a house or whatever, if the most important thing was free, then all these other things are free as well. If my priorities are right. I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. I just want to encourage you, don't get caught up in worrying about money. And God will bless you. God will give to you. God will take care of you. But wherever you are, whether you have a lot of money or you have a little money, God's asking everybody to do the same thing. To give Him the first fruits. To let Him be the priority in your life. If you make $100, $10, that belongs to God. If you make $1,000, $100 of it belongs to God. If you make $1,000,000, then $100,000 of it belongs to God. And whether you got it through inheritance or working or investing or however it came to you, however the money came to you. See, some people say, you know, if I had it, I would tithe it. But then they get $1,000,000 and they go, boy, that tithe on that's $100,000. I don't think the church needs that much money. I think I can handle it. I think I'll just put it aside. Maybe I can use it for something else. And they have a way of talking themselves out of obeying God. Say, it's easy to give a dollar if you only have 10. Not that big a deal. It's not that hard to give 10 if you have 100. It's not that hard to give 100 if you have 1,000. But when it starts increasing, you start a way of talking yourself out of, I don't know. And yet the Lord is saying, if you really want security, your security is not in that money. I mean, some people, let's just take for an example, the Great Depression, because I knew a man I knew several people, my dad included, but I knew a man, the first funeral I ever conducted was a 97-year-old man who lost absolutely everything he had. In the Great Depression, everything, every penny he had in the bank was gone. He had worked and put it in there, and in one day, boom, it was gone. So he had to start over from scratch, and that's what he did. He had a little utility belt with his tools, carpentry tools and stuff, and that he just went out and just started looking for work, saying, you know, I want to fix your house, do anything I can, and he made a success of his life. But the point I'm making is that when you put your hope and your trust in money, there's no guarantee that that money will be there tomorrow. It could be gone overnight. But there is security in God. He's not going to be gone overnight. You see, when you invest in the kingdom of heaven, nobody can steal it. He goes on to say in the next verse, verse 32, and this is what I base this message on when I title of the message is Fear Not, Little Flock. That's what the King James Version says. Fear not, little flock, verse 32. New International Version says, Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. So it's okay for a man to carry a purse, Craig. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. See, God, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So we can trust the Word of God. We can trust His promises to us. Don't be afraid, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, I don't want you to get the misunderstanding here that you're not supposed to have anything, that you're just supposed to give everything away. It's not that God doesn't want you to have anything. He doesn't want things to have you. Because listen, here's the principle of God again. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Well, if I give, then I am assured of receiving. He said earlier in this gospel, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, I'll cause men to give into your bosom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then what you're doing, you're storing up treasure in heaven. So that whenever you have a need, all you have to do is pray. It's like you're putting in a deposit, you're taking a withdrawal. That's the bottom line. That's all there is to it. He says, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven. See, money doesn't provide security. Only God provides security. But when you do what God tells you to do with your money, you'll have all that you need. I want to conclude today by encouraging you with these last couple of verses. He says, again, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. In other words, your money is not going to be stolen, nor is it going to be decomposed or moth-eaten because you're trying to hide it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I heard a preacher one time say to somebody, give me your checkbook. They said, why? He said, I just want to look at the check register. I want to see what you've got. I want to see where your heart is. Because where you invest your money, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is too. So I go back, look at my checkbook, and you know where my biggest investments are? Church and Hy-Vee. God and food. But last night, I was reading an article on the internet, and I found it kind of amusing. Maybe some of you saw it too, that this younger fellow, he was a building contractor, and he was hired by a high school friend, a lady, who had bought a house, an old house. It was one of those deals like you see on TV where they, you know, flip this house or whatever, and they were, you know, wanting to make a profit. So the guy goes, he was a contractor, and she said, will you do this work for me? He goes, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And so he gets in there, and he starts, you know, tearing the house down so that he can rebuild it. And he takes a hammer, and he hits this one wall. And inside the wall, there was a rope hanging down, and there was a metal box hanging from that rope inside the wall. So he untied it, he took it down, and he got a screwdriver and he opened it up. There was $185,000 cash inside this box. Okay? And so, you know, it had been there from the former owner. The bills were almost like new. They were still wrapped with the bank seal thing, but they were from the 1920s. So somebody had owned that house and they had hidden their money in the wall, and then obviously they didn't tell anybody and they died before they ever had a chance to get it out of there. So whoever had owned that house over the years had $185,000 in cash hanging in the wall and didn't even know anything about it. And so when the contractor found it, he was at least honest enough that he told the lady that what he had found. Now, see what he could have done? He could have taken that box and put it in his car and nobody would have known the difference. He would have been $185,000 richer. But he didn't do that. What he did was tell the lady and give it to her and say to her, let's split it 50-50. She said, no, we'll split it 90-10. It's my house, my money. I want 90%. You get 10%. He goes, that's not right. So he told a news reporter about it. The story went, and all of a sudden, relatives started coming out of the woodwork claiming their inheritance, and the lawyers got involved, and it ended up nobody got any money except the lawyers. That was a testimony of what I, because I had put my message together last night. I'd already finished my sermon, and I went on the internet, and there was this story. And that was just a confirmation God was saying to me, see what greed does to people? What greed does to people? They want more. I want my fair share. The person that came to Jesus, Lord, make him give him my share. Make him divide the inheritance to me. Jesus said, I didn't come for that purpose. What I came for was to give you the opportunity to have a relationship with your Father in heaven. And if you'll trust in Him and seek first His kingdom, then everything else you need in life will be given to you. Amen? Let's bow our heads this morning. I want you to join hands with whoever's sitting next to you this morning. And I want you to think about what you've heard, because I believe that God birthed this message by His Spirit in my heart so that I could share it with you, so that you would not be afraid in these perilous times in which we're living. I want you to know that you can trust God's Word emphatically, and that if you put Him first and seek His kingdom first, everything else you need in life will be added to you. You don't have to be afraid to tithe, to give, to honor God, because He will honor you and He will honor His Word. So I want you listening to me right now to pray this prayer. Everyone listening on the internet, on a CD, here in this congregation, pray this prayer with me out loud. And when you make this commitment, make it from your heart, and God will indeed honor your faith. Say these words with me. Father God, I am grateful today that you have reminded me that you are the source of every good and perfect gift that has ever come into my life. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my health. I thank you for the life that you have given me. And today, I just want to acknowledge that it is my desire to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and allow you to add everything else that I need. From this day forward, remind me by your word and by your spirit to always make you the first priority in my life, in all my decisions, so that I will be assured to receive your blessing, so that I can be a blessing to everyone else. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and knowing the truth that makes me and keeps me free. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a praise.